the name of Jesus, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would banish any unclean spirit from this place. Father, that your Spirit may be poured out upon this meeting, that as we have chosen this theme, that you would revive us again. We don't want it to just be a song that we have sung, or an idea that we have spoken about, but we want it to be our experience. Grant us this blessing. And we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The title of my message tonight is But Now. But Now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. It is very common that when some people read books, they like to read the end before they read the whole book. Maybe you're one of those people that does that. The Gospel of John would actually benefit you quite well if you took that attitude, because in the 20th chapter of John, he tells us the reason for his gospel. He alerts us to several realities about his gospel and about the gospels in general. Notice what he says in John chapter 20 in verse 30 and 31. The Bible says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written," where? "In this book." So John is suggesting that the goal of the Gospel of John is not to be an exhaustive historical account of the actions of Jesus. Can you say amen? The Bible is suggesting that John did not write this Gospel simply to chronicle all of the decisions and the choices and the experiences of Jesus. John says, "That's not why I wrote this Gospel. Jesus has done more than what I can tell you." This is always the experience of every Christian that tries to tell the story of Jesus. Jesus has always done more than what I can tell you. Jesus has always done more than what I can write down. Jesus has always done more than what I can pass on to you, than what I can blog, or what I can tweet, or what I can publish in a book. He's always done more than what we can ever communicate to another brother or sister. So the Bible goes on to say in verse 31, but there is a specific mindset behind the choices of the stories in the Gospel of John. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, John lets us know that the goal behind the Gospel that he has written, he says, the stories in this book, every single chapter, before you come to this chapter, he says, the goal was that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, "I don't know the purposes of all the other Gospels. I don't know the aims of all the other Bible writers." But he says, "My purpose is very specific. I want to lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want them to come to not only believe that He is the Son of God, but that in believing they may have life in His name." So all of a sudden, when we analyze the Gospel of John, we discover that the Gospel of John records the most one-on-one encounters with Jesus. We find most of the Gospel of John is about Jesus and one other person. It is not about the healings of multitudes. It is not filled with stories of Christ teaching on the side of the Mount of Olives. It is not there on the mountain where Jesus is breaking down the prophecy soon to break upon the earth. This gospel, leading to faith in Jesus, John says, "I recorded stories of Jesus' ability to change the individual life. That Jesus had a faithful regard for the one soul audience. Jesus reasoned with one soul in ways he never reasoned with multitudes." You know, many of us, when we quote the verse John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? everlasting life. Did you know that he didn't say that verse to a multitude? That verse was spoken to a rabbi gone rogue named Nicodemus in the middle of the night. That's who he said that to. Did you know that when he was sitting at the woman with the woman at the well, he told her, "I am the Messiah." He never said that before Caiaphas. So in the Gospel of John, it seems to be building a case that the reason why we should believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing we should have life in his name is his ability to change your life and my life. To bring individual change. We're not talking about just change we can believe in. We're not talking about political slogans. We're talking about real change that is so substantial that Christ recognized as a chief method of ministry. By changing this one soul, I would gain access to thousands. He didn't have to find multitudes. He just had to find one. In the transformation of this one soul, Christ would gain access to millions. You see, the world is always steeped in the desire for change. There is not one soul here tonight that cannot think of an aspect of their life that they do not seek to have changed. There is not one person that has come to this meeting that cannot think of a way to make their life better, that cannot think of knowledge they wish they could gain tomorrow. They cannot think of a way to say, "I want that new dress," or "I want to get those new shoes," or "I want to buy this new camera," or "I want to get a husband," or whatever it is. We are looking for change. We don't want life to stay the same way as it is today. Can you say amen? And John is arguing before us in the Gospel of John. He says, listen, Jesus can change your individual life. And to say the most compelling argument in favor of Christianity, the most compelling argument that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God, is his ability to bring change into the individual's life that they could never accomplish for themselves. You see, out of this gospel, you'd have to go back and now read it all over again. And look for all the times that Jesus brought change. All the things that Jesus did that John recorded in this gospel, he says, were only to lead to faith in Christ. I want to share a very specific story from the Gospel of John tonight that is personal to me. It's in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. Turn there with me. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. When you're there, you can say amen. Amen. If you're not there, just say have mercy. So I know the way for you. John, in the 9th chapter, are you there? The Bible says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, that means my teacher, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Let's start off. When you're studying the Bible, it is important that you ask questions of the text. Too many times we just read the Bible, but when I teach people how to study the Bible, I tell them, imagine God is saying the very words you are reading in the Bible. What questions would you ask him? And as soon as verse 1, look there with me in the Bible, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. My first question is, why is Jesus passing by? How did you come across this man who was blind from his birth? Why are you passing by? But in order to know that, you have to go back a few verses. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Bible says, in verse 56, Jesus is talking to the Jews. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Can you say amen? Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so what? Passed by. You see, Jesus is passing by because Jesus is moving away from a death threat in the temple. Jesus' life is in danger. Jesus has people who are looking for him, trying to kill him, trying to stone him. There's no pistols, there's no guns, there's no 45s back in those days. Just stones. This is not a quick death. Shot to the head. This is multiple shots. And as Christ pulls out of the crowd, the Bible says he's passing by because he's running away for his life. And the Bible says, now as he passed by, Jesus had time. Even though his life is in danger, he had time to notice a blind man on the roadside. And what that tells us tonight is that even though Jesus' life is in danger, he says, I value your sight more than my own life. Even though I'm running for my life, I got time for your personal problems. Even though I'm running for my life, I value your situation, your condition that you've been in since your birth more than my own preservation. How many times do we pass by people on the street? How many times did we pass somebody on the way to this meeting tonight? We would rather be on time and make sure we hear the sermon than we would minister to someone on the side of the road. But Jesus wasn't like us. Jesus, as he passed by, he noticed even this man. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of this man and his condition. And the Bible says the disciples came to him, already betraying the mindset of the Jews of that day. And they said, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" In other words, they're suggesting the reason for this condition that was outside of his control. He was born blind. He had nothing to do with this. This was not an accident. This was not because he was motorcycling or he went snowboarding or he was a daredevil. That's not the reason why he's in this condition. It wasn't because of irresponsibility or because of wild behavior, but yet they suggest that this condition that he was born with, somehow this man could have sinned before he was born. I don't even understand it. They said, this man or his parents. You see, the Jews believed that if something was going wrong in your life, it's because you sinned. So all of a sudden, when you come to the meeting tonight and you get that text message, and it says your mother was in a terrible accident, someone in the Jewish world would say, what sin did you commit? All of a sudden, when you go to work on Monday morning and you say, I had a blessed camp meeting, you're ready to get back into the swing of things, you get fired. Someone's going to say in the Jewish world, you committed some sin. But it's no different today. We do the same thing. We look at people who are going through a rough time and we say, see, that's her own fault. Because she's doing this and this. This is why God is punishing her for this thing. But Jesus denies the very reality. Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, I'm going to take those two amens because we didn't really catch what Jesus is saying. Jesus said that this condition that this man has had from his birth, the man is thinking to himself, what did I do to be deserved to be born blind? And Christ is saying, you didn't have to do anything. This is not a burden. This is not a curse. This is a blessing. And let me tell you why it's a blessing. Because when you were born blind, Mr. Blind Man, this was so that the works of God could be manifest in your life. So someone is here tonight wondering, how come I was born with the struggle of lust? How come I was born with the struggle of pride? How come I was born struggling with insecurity? How come I was born as a woman who could not accept the fact that she was beautiful, fearfully, and wonderfully made? And God is saying, so that the works of God could be revealed in your life. Because God says, when you are going through this experience, when you find something you did not invite, that you did not bring into your experience, God says, there was something I was trying to reveal to the world through your suffering, through your pain, through your struggles. And we say, Lord, why me? The question is, when the works of God are revealed, why not me? That's the real question. The real question is, Lord, why did you bless me with such an honor? Why did you bless me to have to come from the very depths and the ugliest muck of society? People don't know the preacher standing before them. People don't know where people have come from. You come up here, you see this preacher preaching, quoting the Bible, you think this man was raised a Christian all his life. No, I was not. I didn't come from a Christian home. I was not sitting there saying, happy, happy home with Jesus in the family. That never happened in my house. I didn't wake up and my mom was not by my bedside to pray for me. I did not go to school and all of a sudden before we have class, we pray. I grew up in a neighborhood where you understand what the word perilous times mean. I remember my best friend was 9 years old. His name was Jamal. And as a result, Jamal knew that I was in a gang. And I started gang banging when I was 6 years old. I was a violent kid. My mother, it's a shock that she's still alive. It's by the grace of God. I was a wild child. And so Jamal would tell me, he'd say, Sebastian, you need to leave the gangs alone. There's nothing good in this stuff. There's nothing that you're really going to gain out of coming from the streets like this. Out here being violent, fighting this person, that person, throwing up gang signs, don't want to focus in class, pretending like it's cool to be stupid. Because you're hard. Well, in the streets, it's better to be hard than to be smart. That's what we believe. So all of a sudden, Jamal says, Sebastian, you need to leave the gangs alone. I said, no, you don't understand. You see, I got protection. I got people who are looking out for me. So I said, somebody starts looking at me the wrong way, I know people will take care of them. And I'm six. But you see, the gangs don't like it when people talk about them. So they decided to roll up at Jamal's house in the middle of the night. They knocked on the door. His mother said, I'm not expecting anyone. You can go home. When they realized that she was in the house, they started firing into the apartment through the door. When it was done, they had emptied 56 bullets in his mother, 54 bullets in him. The next day, I got up in the morning and grabbed my football to go get Jamal. When I got there, I met nothing but caution tape and holes in the wall. Only to discover later on, he was gunned down in his own apartment at 9. Then I remember going to school. The lunch lady, she was one of those serious old school mothers. I appreciate those kind of women. She was no nonsense. When you come into the lunch line, she would say, you need to pull your pants up, son. She says, you ain't getting no potatoes with your pants looking like that. So you got to tuck your shirt in, pull your pants up, then she'll give you some food. Can you say amen? We need some women like that in the lunch line over here. So all of a sudden I come over there and I knew this lady. When I would come to the line, before I got there, I made sure my shirt was tucked in, pants was pulled up, had my belt buckled properly. She said, you know, Sebastian, you look like something today. I'm going to give you some extra potatoes. Praise God. I wish they had some chapati. So next thing you know, this lunch lady is walking to her car at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we all knew as kids, she would tell me, Sebastian, make sure you don't mess around with those gangs. They're good for nothing. They're just trying to pretend like they have something, but the real thing is in your mind. So next thing you know, she's walking to her car. They decide to gun her down 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the parking lot. Unsolved mystery. I remember that day I went home and I cried, 9 years old. I remember going from there thinking that the gangs were so great until I was riding with some of the older gang members and they decided to pick up a young lady for a planned gang rape of this girl. This is when I began to understand this is not for me. This is not the kind of stuff I'm trying to get in. That's not why I joined the gang. And so as I, by God's grace, my mother got us out of that community into this new community, and I started thinking as I was there, I was still a violent child. You could take me out of the city, but the city mindset was still in me. I couldn't change the fact that if you say something about my mama, I'm going to bring it to your mouth within seconds. I was still violent, still not thinking that, you know, it's cool to be stupid. Pretend like you don't know anything. Slouch in the chair. Don't pay attention to the teacher. Even though I was out of the environment, the mindset was still the same. And growing up with this mindset, growing up with these struggles, not being able to trust people, not being able to respect your parents, not wanting to submit to authority, and wondering why, Lord, why was I born like this? I had nothing to do. I didn't choose my community. I didn't choose my circumstances. I didn't choose for my parents to be divorced. I didn't choose that. And now all these issues that I have behind me, I may be wondering to myself, why did God allow these circumstances to come into my life outside of my control? And Jesus is telling us tonight, Sebastian, so that the works of God could be revealed in your life. You see, right here, right now, in this very room, we all have a past. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all have a soul, and every soul has a basement. And in the basement, there are things we're wondering, Lord, why did you allow this to come into my experience? Sins that we've committed, we hope and pray they will be blotted out on the day of judgment. Never to be read by a human eye. Never to be exposed by the divine mouth. And in those sins, we wonder, Lord, why is this my struggle? And Jesus is telling us, just like this blind man, I want to reveal my power and my grace and my works in your life. But you see, the story gets better. The Bible says in verse 6 of John chapter 9, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. You see, this story, sometimes you got to take the Bible slowly. Because, first of all, when Jesus wants to heal a blind man, the Bible says that he spit into the ground. He made clay. This thing turned into mud. And he put the mud on the blind man's eyes. Now, the man is already blind. So, in order to heal him of his blindness, you're going to put something else on his eyes. And then you tell the blind man, go find the pool of Siloam and wash. But you don't lead him to the water. You don't give him directions. You don't even give him a dog to walk him over there to find the pool of Siloam. Go find it. So I said to myself, as I'm meditating on the word of God, I see this blind man walking through the streets, mud on his face in Jerusalem, going to people, excuse me, can you tell me where the pool of Siloam is? Because somebody told me, if I go and wash, I'm going to come back seeing. But you know, there were some people that thought it was a joke. They wanted to tell him, oh, there's the pool of Siloam, but there is nothing but a wall over there. But then there was finally somebody that was willing to be a helpful soul. And they said, sir, the pool of Siloam is right there. And all I imagine is, as the man jumped down into the water, and he started washing his face. And as he washed off the mud off of his face, he opened his eyes, and this time, no darkness. And this time, no blackness. He opens his eyes and he can see the water dripping from his face. And I tell you right now that when Jesus opens your eyes, when the works of God are revealed in your life, the first thing the blind man saw was his own reflection on the pool of Siloam. He began to see himself as he truly was. You're not hearing what I'm saying. As this man washed in the pool of Siloam, not only does he see himself for the first time, but he can see the reflection of the Jerusalem sky on the water. He sees color for the very first time. Then as he jumps out and he's walking home in Jerusalem, he sees evil for the very first time. As someone cut somebody off in traffic. As somebody was robbing somebody, as they started selling doves in the temple, he saw evil for the very first time. But at the same time, he saw a father picking up his daughter in his arms, and he saw love for the very first time. Because God had opened his eyes. So after this experience, this man is no longer blind, but he can see. Then he goes home and he sees his parents for the very first time. Sees them as they really are. No more left to his own devisings or imaginations, but he sees his parents as they really are. But you see, just like the blind man, I know this experience. People will never forget what you used to be. So the Bible says, therefore the neighbors, in verse 8, and those who previously had seen that he was blind, said, is not this who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. This man has his eyes open. He's experiencing the works of God, but he's never seen Jesus. He says, I just know his name. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? I've never seen him, but I know his name. She says, this man told me to go do this. I went and washed and I came seeing. So as a result, you realize, brothers and sisters, that tonight when the Lord delivers you, when he works the works of God in your life, people are always going to remind you. Ain't that the brother that was never at home with his wife? Ain't that the sister that couldn't be faithful to her husband? Ain't that the girl that used to wear short skirts in church? People always want to remind you of what you used to be. But you don't have to be ashamed. Because when people remind us, this is what you used to be, it only reminds me what the Lord has done in my life. You see, we're heading towards the climax. The Bible says in verse 13, then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a what? A Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It was the Sabbath day. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You see, brothers and sisters, when we experience the works of God in our lives, it begins to bring theological confusion. Because it's not always according to the theologian's process and formula of how life has changed. Oh no, you can't be doing this. You can't be doing that. God doesn't work in this way. This is always the problem of why we still have judgmentalism in the church. Because people think they know how God works. We don't know how God works. All we have to do is accept that his works have been revealed. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, the Bible goes on to say, in verse 17, then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now, isn't this interesting? Before, the neighbors are like, wait, isn't this the brother that used to be blind? He says, I'm the person. Now you get over here to the fact that the Pharisees are like, you were never blind. Now you're trying to doubt the brother's testimony. Now you're trying to undermine the works of God and say, oh no, you never came from hip-hop music. Pastor Loma Kane, you never sang for the world. Sebastian, you were never a gangbanger. That's not even a true story. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. Now we want to sit here and come, and this is religious people telling this brother, you were never blind. You were never born in sin. You were never struggling with short skirts. This is what kids do to their parents. We look up at our parents and we think they were always holy. We got another thing coming. Parents were not always holy. Your mama used to struggle with the same stuff. Somebody say amen. So as a result, people want to doubt you didn't even come from sin just to undermine the works of God. Just because they don't want to accept that Jesus is powerful enough to change your life. So the Bible says, his parents, in verse 19, they asked him saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We know that for a fact. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself. These are the people who are afraid of the Jews. You see, right now, even in this time, when God begins to work the works of God in your life, other people will sit here and say, look, we know that he used to be like this. Sebastian used to be on the streets, used to be wilding out, but you know what? Hey, you can ask him how all that change happened. I don't know. See, my parents don't know the Lord tonight. If you ask them and said, how did Sebastian become a preacher? My dad's going to tell you, ask him. Just like the parents right here. Because he ain't going to want to say it was Jesus that changed his life. Because as soon as you say Jesus opened his eyes, the question is, how come your eyes aren't open? How come you haven't come to Jesus to get your change? Well, you know, ask him. He's of age. I ain't got nothing to do with that. But this is when it gets good. This is my favorite part. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. They won't let up. He answered and said, and this is my favorite part right here. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But there's one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. The title of the sermon is, But Now. You see, he says, listen, church, we're talking about revival, we're talking about prophetic truth, we're talking about all kinds of things. But there's something I need to let you know tonight. You may not know how to teach the 1844 prophecy. You may not know how to break down Revelation. You may not know how to break down Daniel. You may not know how to deal with the difficult texts all over the Bible. But there's one thing you better know. And the Bible says, this blind man says, look, I don't know whether Jesus is a sinner or not. But there's one thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. He's saying to them, he says, listen, you and your theology cannot reason me out of my faith in Christ. I know what the Lord has done for me. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to have a testimony. We need to have personal experience with the power of God. We need to know that this is where I was. I once was blind, but now I see. Because right here in this room tonight, God says, I want to give somebody a but now experience. You see, I like it when people come and they say, hey, Sebastian, you know, you remember when you used to be like this? I'm like, you're right. I used to be too hard. I used to be one of those gloom and doom preachers. But now, you following what I'm saying? They say, oh, well, Sebastian, didn't you come from the poor of society? Weren't you on the lowly, constantly kicked out of school, fighting and all this stuff? You're right. I was fighting. But now, you see, right now, God is saying to you and to me, he says, listen, brothers and sisters. I can give you a but now experience. You can come up to this altar on this very night right now, and tomorrow morning people are going to say, oh, now you're trying to come all holy with your Bible and you're ready to study in the front. You can say, that's okay, but now. I used to be that, but now. Jesus wants to give us a but now experience. He wants us to be able to say, listen, when I'm standing before prelates and judges, when I'm standing before other scholars who are trying to reason me out of the Adventist faith, I can say, brother, sister, I don't know all this stuff about Hebrews and Revelation, but there's one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. That's the end of the story. They didn't know what to say. The funny thing is, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said to them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I like this brother. They keep coming. No, we won't believe in Jesus. He said, look, how many times do you want me to tell you the story that he sent me to the pool and washed and I can't see? Do you want to be his disciple? Are you interested in the power of God? Brothers and sisters, when you meet an atheist, when you meet an agnostic, when you meet that angry, backslidden church member, and they constantly want to say, why do you go to the church? And you keep telling them the story, just go ahead and take them to the verse in John chapter 9 and verse 27. Say, sister, I done told you the story multiple times. Do you want to be his disciple? Is that why you want me to keep telling you the good news again and again and again? That I was blind, but now I see. Tonight, I don't have to prolong this any longer. I don't have to tell you any heart-tugging stories. You and I both know that there are people in this room that need to have a but-now experience. There's someone here tonight that is wondering, I have had a struggle since I was very young. There's something I've been fighting and battling all my life. And tonight is the night that Jesus says you can have a but-now experience. You can walk up front to this altar, and everything that people will judge you for, everything that people will try to remind you what you used to be when you were in the village, Every time that people will try to say, hey, you didn't always have that nice car, that nice house, those nice suits, and all these different things. Now you think you're all holy. Now you think you're this. You can say, sister, brother, you're right. I was those things. But now. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. The Spirit of God is calling. And He's saying, there's someone here tonight that needs a but now experience. If you want to say, Lord, I had the same question. I wondered why I had this struggle. And I've been battling for a long time, or I've been ashamed by where I have come from, or struggles that I had in my past, or mistakes that I have made. And God is saying, tonight I can give you a but now experience. If you want to say, Lord, I need to have a but now experience. There are some young men that need to be delivered from masturbation in this room. There are some young ladies that need to be delivered from her insecurities. There is some mother that has become a slave to her children, losing her spirituality and her hold upon God, but now she can say, but now. When her children say, Mom, Dad, we didn't used to have family worship, we can look at our kids and say, but now. You're right, son, we didn't have worship, but now. There's someone here tonight that says, I need a but now experience. I want you to join me at this altar. I want you to slip out of your seat and say, Lord, I need a but now experience. Is there one? Is there one that says, Lord, I've been struggling with this for a long time, and I need a but now experience? Come. God bless you. I know it's not easy, but just come and say, Lord, I need a but now experience, so that when people try to bring up my past, when people try to say, this is what you used to be, I can look at them and I can say, but now. And I can smile. Come, whoever you are, from wherever you are. Sometimes we wonder why we have the struggles, why we went through the abuse that we went through when we were young, and we're saying, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Why did this go on in my life? The Bible says you can have a but now experience. And there's someone that wants to say tonight, yes, Lord, give me a but now experience. I want you to come. Say, Lord, I need to have a but now experience. Yes.
That saved a wretch like me.
Second invitation, because maybe it's not just the people that need a but now experience. Maybe it's the Karen Goddard Church that needs a but now experience. If you're a church member in this church or wherever church you're from, or maybe in your family, you say, you know what, I need a but now experience in my home. I need a but now experience in this church. I'm going to be a different church member. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Whoever you are, just say, you know what? I know that I have not been the church member that I ought to be. People are going to look at me and say, when I start getting involved, sister, you weren't all excited about evangelism. Brother, you were not excited about Sabbath school. You want to say, Lord, but now. So when people try to say, you don't want to go to Karen Goddard Church, they got this issue, they got that issue, we can say, but now. It's a thing of the past. It's something of old that Jesus wants to give us, a but now experience. We don't have to be captive to the past. But now. We can just let these things go. Thank you. pray, I want to give these instructions. If there's someone that's come up here that has never given their life to the Lord through baptism, or maybe you have in the past, but you've backslidden and you've fallen away, and you say, Lord, I need to be rebaptized. After we pray and have this service, I just want you to meet me right outside, because we need to get your name. And I'm going to need the elders, Pastor Chambi, to meet with me with these people so we can find out who they are. So I don't want you to have to do it in front. Maybe you don't want to show other people. But after we pray, we close the service, meet me right outside this door. You say, Sebastian, Pastor, elders, I've never given my life to the Lord through baptism. Or I have given it, but I've fallen away. And now I'm coming home. I'm ready to come home. Let's go and finish the song, and then we will pray. Sold slaves for a long time. His name was John Newton. He said over 20,000 slaves had he collected over his lifetime. And one ride over to England, the ship fell into a terrible storm. He had cursed God all his life. He was only concerned with making money and selling people who had your skin color. And he said on this ship, as the ship was about to go down, he started praying, and then he said to himself, why would God save me? I have sold and killed so many slaves. Why would he even hear my prayer? But you know what happened to that man? The ship was destroyed, but he was saved by one piece of the ship. And he floated all the way to England. And when he got on land, he became a pastor. He changed his life. And when he was old, he wrote this song. And so when you hear the words of this song, he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And you know, when he was blind, he was visited by an old friend. And he says, you know, in my old age, and in my blindness, now that he literally cannot see, he said, I've learned two great things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And so he said, I once was blind. He says, but now that his physical eyes were blind, he says, now I truly see. Dear soul, I want to let you know tonight that God wants to put your story in the Gospels that will be preached for eternity, to be read by unfallen angels in unfallen worlds unknown to you. And people will gain faith in God because of what He has done in your life, because you had a but now experience. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that the lies of the devil are nothing more to be told. We've believed him for so long. We believe that we were captive to our past, that these weaknesses that we have battled, we will continue to battle indefinitely into the future. And we wondered and struggled with why did we go through this, only to discover the wonderful truth that you wanted to reveal the works of God in our lives. You wanted to show what the grace of God could do. And so now, Lord, we are so thankful that we don't have to understand all the prophecies right away. We don't have to know all the theology right away, but there's one thing we have to know. That we once were blind, but now we see. And so we have come up front, we have stood in this audience to say, Lord, we want a but now experience. We want to be able to look in the face of our past and in our shame and say, yes, you're right, that was true, but now. Lord, it is our prayer that these young and old that have come to your altar, that you would not send them away empty. But Lord, that you would give each and every one of them a but now experience. An experience with deliverance. An experience with the works of God. To give them a testimony of what God can do. Lord, we trust that you will be faithful to your promise. That what you have done for this blind man, you will do for us. Change that we can never accomplish for ourselves. We love you and we thank you for this amazing grace. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.